We turn once again to Revelation chapter 3, looking this evening again at verses 14 to 22. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, for over 5 weeks now, we have been praying for thy hand of safety and blessing upon our brothers and sisters who have been away from us. And this evening we thank thee for hearing and answering our prayers, for protecting them from every evil, and bringing them to us in safety. And we thank thee this evening also for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless thee that it alone is the power of God unto the salvation of sinful souls. Help us not to be ashamed of it. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to receive it with meekness and with joy. And help us to submit to it. And as we pray for ourselves, we pray for all those who will listen to these words in different places, at different times, with different needs. We thank thee for our brother who so diligently works on this ministry. And we pray that the word preached in this place would be a blessing to us and a blessing to all those who listen to it. Show us that it is not the word of man, but the word of the living God. And to that end we pray that thou wouldst graciously veil thy servant and unveil before us Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Tonight we are revisiting the church at Laodicea. And if you were here last week, perhaps you were a little surprised, even distressed, by the language that the Lord Jesus Christ uses against his own professing church. I must confess that it is language that I myself find very difficult to accept or even to understand. But this is the speech of him who alone is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This and this alone is the truth. And anything and everything apart from this is vanity and vapor. And this evening, as we return to this church, I want to bring before you three surprises, even shocks, that are hidden in these verses. The first surprise is the evaluation that Jesus Christ has of this church in Laodicea. This is a church that knew in verse 17 that she was rich and that she had become wealthy, and she had need of nothing. This was a big church. This was a strong church. This was a rich church. And this was an influential and an illustrious church. But the Lord Jesus Christ looks at this church, and this is what he says concerning her. But you do not know, in verse 17, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and that's surprising. A church that appears so strong, in truth, is weak. A church that appears to be so rich, is actually so poor. A church that is so confident, is itself destitute and depraved. That's shocking. Shocking because our evaluations are not God's assessments. God has weighed the church of the Laodiceans in the balance, and this church has been found wanting. And that terrifies me, because I wonder what evaluation Jesus Christ has of Stern Away Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. It's not my assessment that matters. It's not your observation that counts. It is the great judge of all the earth, the one who always and only does that which is right. It is he who weighs us. And I wonder what he will find in us. And as I fear for us as a congregation, I fear for myself as an individual too. When he begins to weigh me, when he begins to examine every crevice of my heart and every part of my life, what does he find in me? I speak of tokens of grace. I speak and I see tokens of mercy. But they are nothing unless they have weight and glory before the presence of the eternal God. It is also shocking because the standard upon which God makes his evaluations is so different from mine and different from yours also. According to my own human standards, according to my own Christian standards, to be hot is very good, to be cold is very bad, to be lukewarm is to be not so bad. It is best to be hot. It is not good to be cold, but it is okay to be lukewarm. That's the inclination of my heart. That's the tendency of my intellect. And yet when God begins to examine and assess, this is what he says in verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. In the judgment of Almighty God, to be hot is best. To be cold is bearable. But to be lukewarm is to be disgusting and nauseating. The worst position to be in is to be lukewarm. And that terrifies me, because the standard of judgment is so different from what I impose upon myself and others. And in some ways, this ought not to be surprising, because if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were people who were full of zeal around him. The apostles who heard the good news and preached it, who healed the sick and the lame, they were full of the fire of the Holy Spirit. But you notice in the Gospels that Jesus always attracted, and Jesus was always attracted to those who were called. The prostitutes, the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners, they always came to him, and he always had time for them. But the people that he fulminated against were those who knew the truth, and yet whose lives were not consistent with the truth. These were the religious people. These were the scribes and Pharisees. And what did he say to them? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, broods of vipers, and the fires of hell are reserved for you. Or take the Apostle Paul, when he writes in one of his letters, and he speaks of the false teachers, and he speaks of those who know the gospel and yet deny the power of it. In my judgment, it is bad to be cold. It is good to be hot. It is okay to be lukewarm. But that judgment counts for nothing in the eyes of God. Coldness has hope. Heat is what he wants. Lukewarmness, and he will vomit us out of his mouth. That's then the first surprise that we see in these verses. God's evaluation of us is so different from what we have of ourselves and of each other. And God's standard of judgment is so utterly spiritual and distinct from ours. Secondly, you notice the surprise in the response that Jesus has towards this church. He threatens them with judgment, and yet the threat is always full of love. He says to them, "You have reached the height of blasphemy, for you are a lukewarm people. There is nothing that I can do with you except to spew you out of my mouth and to consign you to eternal judgment and death in hell." But he says to them in verse 18, "I counsel you." Notice, it's not "I condemn you." "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with hyssop, that you may see." And then he says in verse 19 that he is rebuking them and he is chastening them simply because "I love them." That's what he says. "I speak these words and they seem so harsh," he says, "but all the time My will for you is love and goodness, and my desire for you is life and not death. Sometimes we think of God as fierce, wrathful, and judgmental. And yet the scripture speaks of God and it says that judgment is a strange work. He seeks the salvation of souls. He seeks their inheritance in heaven. He seeks their life and their well-being. He counsels them. He draws them with cords of love. And then he says in verse 20, behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. I am knocking on your door. I am waiting for you. I am pleading with you. And my will for you is good and prosperous. And that is a surprise to us. But I hope it is a good surprise. Because if you are here this evening, you hate yourself for the way you are, for the sins that you have done, and the way your life has turned out to be. You hate yourself, and you are convinced that there are others who hate you as well. Well, let me tell you that there is a God in heaven who loves you, and his goodwill is upon you, and he seeks to do you good and to show you a pleasant pasture. And so he invites them to real wealth and to real honor. In verse 18 he says, I will give you gold that is refined in fire. And I will give you white garments and garments of honor and of glory. And for the disease of your eyes, I will give to you an ointment that you may see. The Christians in Laodicea thought that they had everything, and yet they had nothing. Laodicea was famed for its eye ointment. It was famous for its black wool. It was famous for its banking and for its wealth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, true wealth is found in me. True honor is found with me. And true healing is found. But if they were so poor, how could they afford to buy these things from God? For he invites them in verse 18, does he not, to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Well, this is why we read from Isaiah chapter 55, where God speaks to his people through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, come to me. And I will give you gold for nothing. I will give you food that costs you nothing. Why do you waste yourselves? Why do you waste your lives on that which cannot satisfy you? I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of the house of David. And that is an invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The gold and the wealth that is ours is to be found in him. The honor and the dignity that we crave is only to be found with him. And the healing of our spiritual disease that is called sin is only to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. That, then, is the second surprise. We are expecting God to come in judgment upon them. But he comes with love, and he seeks their well-being. It is a tragedy of history that the church in Laodicea refused to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. And so today, there is no church in Laodicea. No church, because the church refused to listen to her head. And that's the same for us as a congregation too, isn't it? That if you and I refuse the word of the living God, refuse to submit to it, then there is no future for us in this place. We may have a building, we may have claims to purity and to theology, we may have everything except the presence of God Himself. The first surprise is it's God's evaluation. The second surprise is God's response. And the third surprise is the nature of God Himself. In verse 20, God speaks of Himself and He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." There is an invitation to gain wealth and honor and healing from him. There is the promise of fellowship and communion in verse 20. And then in verse 21, there is the promise of sitting with him upon his throne. You can't get any higher than that. That's the hope of the Christian, that we will be with Christ. We will sit with him, and we shall sit with him upon his throne. But notice that in verse 21, there are two thrones. There is the throne of Jesus Christ, and there is the throne of God the Father. As Christians, we sit with Jesus Christ, and we sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. But there is another throne, the throne of divine majesty, and that belongs to God alone. And how important that is for us to remember, because even when we get to heaven, we remain human. We do not become gods. God alone remains God. We become glorified, sanctified human beings. But the surprise here in the nature of God is this. It is God who is standing at the door, and it is God who is knocking, and it is God who is waiting. That's surprising because you will remember that Jesus spoke of himself, and he said this, "I am the door." Jesus is the door. And you and I as Christians, and you and I as human beings, are supplicants before Almighty God. Our calling is to keep on knocking on the door of God, that is Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you knock, the door shall be opened to you. If you seek, you shall find. And if you ask, it shall be given to you. He is the door. And it is our calling to be knocking at the door. Now you see here that the role is reversed. that Almighty God, who is the door, now becomes the one who is standing outside the door, excluded, insulted, and yet knocking and hoping and always waiting for an answer from the other side of the door. We speak of the greatness of God. We speak of Him as the Almighty, and that's important. But the only face of God that we have is the face of God in Jesus Christ. It is a God who humbles Himself for the sake of His people. A God who condescends, a God who accommodates, a God who humbles Himself by taking on human flesh, and a God who so humbles Himself even to the point of death on a cross. Sir, Madam, that's the God we preach in this church. That's the God of Holy Scripture. Not a tyrant that is waiting to condemn you, but a Savior who has come down, one who stands at the door, one who respects your will and your liberty. He does not violate the door. He does not break down the door. He does not barge in. He does not drag you out. He draws you. Now tell me, is this the God you worship? Is this the God whose life, your life, and my life replicates? We are quick to condemn, are we not? We are determined to violate other people. But that's not how God works. He stands. He knocks. He waits. He pleads. But just one final thought. What's so terrifying about the church in Laodicea is this. She had everything. She had orthodoxy. She had mission and evangelism. She had purity of everything. But the one thing that she didn't have was the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. He had been excluded from his own church. That's why he was standing outside. That's why the door was locked. That's why he was knocking. That's why he was waiting. Can you believe that? The church that claimed the name of Jesus Christ had excluded him from its congregation. Did you know that's possible? We use the name of God. We use the name of Jesus Christ. We have all the doctrine and the theology of orthodoxy. We have all the claims of purity. It counts for nothing if Jesus is not here. And Jesus can only be here if first He is in your heart and in mine. It is in that way that we bring Jesus Christ into the worship of the congregation. And so as I close, may I ask you, my friend, where is Jesus Christ with respect to you this evening? Is He inside, in fellowship and in communion with you? Or have you excluded Him? Have you bolted and have you locked the doors? Are you keeping Him out? Why? Even now, He is standing, He is knocking, He is waiting. Will you open the door of your heart? Will you allow Him to come in? He will commune with you. You will commune with Him. He will give you riches that will never perish. He will clothe you with honor and with glory. He will touch you and heal you of that disease that is called sin. And what a tragedy it is that 2,000 years after the crucifixion, men and women are still crucifying the King of Glory. He excluded Himself from the glories of heaven when He added human flesh to His divine nature. He came to His own, but His own refused to accept Him. He was excluded by His own people. He was excluded by the Jewish society. And today He comes to His church, and He comes with the Spirit of Jesus. And even today, it is the church that keeps on excluding the Lord Jesus Christ. May it not be so with us as individuals and as a congregation. May the Lord be reigning in our hearts, and may He truly be enthroned in the praises of our congregation. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we are singing here from the first version. Psalm 25, the first version, and we are singing verses 4 to 9. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, Thy paths, O teach Thou me, and do Thou lead me in Thy truth, therein my teacher be. For Thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon Thee all the day, expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray Thee to remember, and loving kindnesses for Thee have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do Thou, O Lord, forget. After Thy mercy think on me, and for Thy goodness great. And this is the promise in verse 8. God good and upright is, the way He'll sinners show. The meek in judgment He will guide, and make His path to know. Psalm 25, the first version, verses 4 to 9, and we stand to sing to God's praise. We are so unconscious of it. But the natural inclination of our flesh is to be presumptuous. We presume that we are for Thee and that Thou art for us. We presume Thy presence in our midst each time we gather together. We presume that Thou art enthroned in our hearts. And so often we are wrong. Help us that we would avoid the wrongdoing of the Christians in Laodicea. Help us to make our calling and our election sure. And do not spew us out of Thy mouth as Thou didst the church at Laodicea. Give to Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland a hope and a future in this place. For we plead it in the name of Jesus Christ, the unexcluded one. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and everlastingly. Amen.